preach a little. We're going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and look at some lessons we can learn there about waiting on God. When we left last time, Nehemiah was praying for the situation in Jerusalem, for God's will, and was praying that God would work in a unique way. When chapter 2 opens, something like 4 to 5 months have passed, and Nehemiah has prayed and prayed and prayed some more. But the door is not open, nothing happened yet, and so he is still praying. Well, we're going to learn, I think, some lessons in how to have God lead and wait with us, lead us, and how we have to wait on him. And the 3 points I have is we must learn to wait upon God. We learned that from Nehemiah. We also need to learn the way God works, verses 2 to 6, and then we must learn to step through the door, the open door, in verses 7 and 8. First thing we learn from his experience here is how we learn to wait upon God in verses 1 and 2. And this is Nehemiah. He's writing and he says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan." Nisan is the first month of the year. Remember, 14th of Nisan for the Jewish calendar was the Passover. But the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I have never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but some sorrow of heart." And I like this statement. "So I became dreadfully afraid. I was scared out of my mind." That's because if you had any sense at all, you were never sad in front of the king. one unavoidable aspect of God opening a door for us is that is the necessity of waiting upon him to do it. And sometimes I say, when I have to wait, why do I have to wait? I don't want to wait. But there are several reasons why we have to wait, and I think that fits in very nicely here. Sometimes we got to wait because it is not God's time to give us the blessing. Lord told Abraham he would give his land, give him the land to his people that followed him, his progeny, and for the Jews, and it would happen, but it's not going to happen for 430 years. Sometimes we have to wait because God's plan isn't yet ready to take place. They had to wait for the sins of the Amorites to become full so God could judge them. And he tells them that in Genesis 15. Sometimes we have to wait because God is busy doing something we don't understand. I always think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 1 was praying to God because he saw all this evil going on in Judah, and he couldn't see God doing anything. So he accuses God. He really does. Accuses him of being inactive and not unconcerned and all those things. So he prays to God, and then God answers him. And I honestly think if you were there, you'd have seen shock on his face. He did not expect God to answer him at that point, but he did. And God said, "Hey, you're looking in the wrong place. You look among the heathen. I'm going to be working with the Chaldeans. They're going to come in, and they're going to clean your clock. Going to wipe out your land." And you got to realize that was a very traumatic thing he was hearing. God was going to come in and basically destroy his homeland where he had lived forever and ever, and he was going to enter in a situation that he had never been before. You talk about uncertainty. It had to be there in spades for him. But sometimes God makes us wait because he's not ready to act yet. And Habakkuk had this revelation, and he doesn't act for a while after he gives him that revelation. But God is at work doing something, even though it is not our calendar, our timing, it is his. Sometimes we have to wait because God is doing something in us through the waiting, and he did that with Abraham. Remember, he sent Abraham out of the land of Ur into the land of Israel, into the land of Judah, what would become Judah, in the land of Israel. He was going to go there. That was going to be a promised land. And he was 75 years old when he left. He waited 25 years before this son came who would be the one that fathered all the children that would be the nation that inherit from him. So he waited 25 years, and God taught him a lot about faith during that time. He was working on him while he was waiting. And sometimes God does that with us. God's going to do something with us, but he makes us wait because he has work to do in us before he gives that blessing to us. And a fourth possible reason we may wait, this is not exhaustive, but we may need to wait because, like Nehemiah did, because there's nothing else we can do until God opens the door. All we can do is pray and wait, and that's exactly what he did. And while we are waiting, what are we supposed to do? Well, Nehemiah did a lot of praying, and I think that's the best thing to do when you're waiting. It looks to me like if you begin in chapter 1, Nehemiah is praying that God will send someone. By the time he gets to chapter 2, he realizes that someone's going to be him. God had called him out to do that, and he had to wait until God opened that door. I don't remember all these points I made. Did God call me? Yeah, there's a good thing here. He didn't say, God called me to work in Jerusalem, and here I am being cupbearer to the king. I think I'll quit my job and wait until God moves me. There are amazing amount of people that when God has worked in them, or they think God has called them to a specific place or ministry, who think all they got to do is wait until they get to that ministry, and then they will do it. One of the things that we ran into when we were missionaries was we had to go sit before the missionary board, and they asked us all kinds of questions. And a big question they had asked is, what are you doing now? Well, I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and we are doing this, and we're doing that. And they said, one guy told me, later took me aside, he said, you know why we asked that question? No. It's this amazing amount of people think, God's called me in the mission field, I'm doing nothing until he puts me there. He said, those are the people we don't want. We want people that are working where they are so that God will use them where they'll be busy when they get where God wants them to be. And that's kind of the situation here. You know, Nehemiah had to be faithful in the job that God had given him to do before he would be moved to do the job that God wanted him to do. A lot of words. I better read that. This is not Nehemiah's attitude. He continued doing his job at the palace with all of his heart. In fact, he did his job so well that the king asked, the first question he asked after he found out what Nehemiah wanted was, when are you going to come back? I don't want to lose you. And he does have to come back. You know, he goes the first time to Jerusalem and does the job that God's called him to do, and then he goes back to the king. And then he comes back a second time and finds Tobiah in the temple and has to correct things again. But in verse 6, the king wanted him back. It wasn't like, you know, this was Nehemiah and that was the only job he was going to ever have. But he did his job very well. The king wanted him there. Here's a corollary to this matter of waiting on God. The Lord will grant us the big responsibility when we prove ourselves faithful. Of blessing when we prove ourselves faithful in the little things. And that's an important thing. You find that in several places in the Gospels. The one I think of is in Luke 16 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ himself laid down the principle. He said, he who is faithful in very little, in a very little thing, is faithful also in the much. And he who is unfaithful, unrighteous in the very little thing, will be unrighteous in the much. So if we are waiting for God to do something, be busy about what you're supposed to be doing until he opens the door. That's kind of the point. So we learn first that we must at times wait upon the Lord, and we need to do that properly. That waiting, we must remain faithful in the job that God has given us. And then we need to also be praying for the job that he will give us to do. Second, we need to learn the way God works. Verses 3 through 6. And said to the king, I prayed, and then I said to the king, may the king live forever. Or I was afraid, and then I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and it is its gates are burnt with fire, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, I want to point that out right there, because I always thought, for a lot of years when I read this, that, you know, he was afraid, deathly afraid, so he prayed, right? No. He was deathly afraid, but he went ahead and talked to the king and said, well, I have this problem. You know, it's showing on my face, because in my heart I'm really sad because the place of my father's tombs is destroyed, and the city's destroyed. And really, it was because Nehemiah loved God, did he love God's city, and was caring about that heritage. And so the king said, well, what do you want then? What do you want me to do? What do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he made his request. He's praying that God will make a way for the king to do what he said. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting, it's amazing to me with commentaries, the queen also sitting beside him. It's interesting that that's mentioned, don't know why it is. And they do all this speculation. Why was that mentioned? Was it showing the queen was on his side? Is it showing? We don't know. It just is mentioned. When we get to heaven, we can ask God, why did you include that in your Bible? Don't know. But anyhow, the queen was sitting at his side. How long will you journey? He asks, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? When were you going to come back? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah 2, 3 through 6. Now this is kind of interesting. When you think of how the door is going to open, how would you think that God would open the door? I don't think Nehemiah had any idea this was the way it was going to be. The situation that he was feeling, the 4 months of praying that he'd done, it created a big burden, and it showed on his face what was in his heart. And Nehemiah, bringing the wine to the king, suddenly finds himself answering a question. Why do you look so sad? And he just is shocked, I think, and scared out of his mind. Because raining on the king's parade was sometimes, most of the time, a capital offense. Do you remember Esther? I mention Esther because you remember what was her great fear? If she went to the king and he didn't do something, he didn't put his scepter forth, she was dead. Why? Because she didn't have an appointment. You know, how would you like to have run an office like that? If you don't have an appointment, you might die. You know, you come in to see somebody and you don't have an appointment, you're dead. He doesn't want to see you, you're in trouble. That's kind of what it was with those kings. They were really, really, really sovereigns. They were somebody who could decide that they didn't like the way you blew your nose and show you were dead. And so he's scared. He is really, really afraid. And he still persists and tells the king. And you really see, I think, in this, how much respect the king had for him. Because he does not want to lose his cupbearer. Even though he's Jewish. Even though he knows he's Jewish. Even though he's going to go to a place that he knows has been a city with a lot of history of rebellion and such. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to build those walls. Even all of that, he's still willing to let him go, and he's willing to have him back, and wants him back. God opened the door, and he opened it in a way that he did not expect. So when we pray, we need to realize that it can and will. God can and will many different ways, methods to open doors for us. You know, open doors are important if we're going to do evangelism, if we're going to grow in our Christian life, if we're going to have opportunities for promotions in our work, things like that. Those are things that God has to give us. Those are open doors. So we learn from Nehemiah's experience, God will open the door in his time and in his way. I think that if you were asking Nehemiah the beginning of the day when he's going to bring the wine to the king again, and said to him, do you think this will be the day? He'd probably say, nope, don't think so. I'm praying. And he's probably working up his courage to ask. We don't know that, but he is getting ready, and God opens the door in an unusual way. And then third, we need to learn to step through the door, verses 7 through 8. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given. I love this because you realize this is not prearranged. He doesn't know on this date, well, you know, this is my plan. I think I'll go and look sad and the king will hopefully not kill me. Don't think that's the case because he was definitely afraid. Don't think he did it planning it. It just happened. And that's why it was such a wonderful thing. God says, time, going to have the king notice your heart. And now we're going to ask, what do you want? And this is what and then he prays. And listen to what he's asking for. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the king keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to, and notice what he's going to do with it. He's going to make beams for the gates of the city, which pertains to the temple, for the fortress that pertains to the temple and for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I think it's an amazing thing. He knew exactly what to ask for. I don't think he sat down and said, well, I think I'll make plans and this is what I'll ask for, whatever. I think as he did all that praying, he was thinking about each of those situations, you know, and if this happens, the Lord's going to have to do this for me and I'm going to need this and I'm going to need that. So when the time came, he was ready to ask because he had prayed for, he had already submitted those plans to God for blue penciling. And God had it granted that thing. So the final thing we need to learn how to step through the doors. And the first thing you got to do is do it with prayer. Doors that open with prayer, you don't enter them without prayer. You need to pray about what the deal is. And when the door opens, we must make sure that we're on praying ground and that we are ready to ask. And he asked from the king, because he was a place of supply, but you also asked that from the Lord. You know, if I'm going to do this, you need to supply these things for me. Please do that. So he stepped through the open door with preparation. Also, verses 8 and 9, those requests he made. Nehemiah knew exactly what he specifically needed, what provisions he needed to do the job. And he had prayed about it. God had blue penciled the plans. So he's pretty sure this was God's plan. And so he made requests. And when we plan, we need to really make sure we do that too. We submit it to God in prayer. And then finally, we step through the open doors, recognizing God's part in the blessing. I think this is the most important part. You read through this and you think, well, look at Nehemiah. He was really on the ball. He knew exactly what he was going. I don't think it was as easy as that. I think it took 4 months of praying. And he knew what he was going to ask for. But then when you get through this, the thing you recognize is at the end of it, it was because the king did this because of God's good hand upon me. And you find that phrase over and over again in Nehemiah. And when you get a little bit further on, chapter 2, in verses 12, and then in verse 18. Verse 12, he's going to look at the job. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me, except the one that I was riding on. And I told, and then verse 18, after he does the survey with the guys, gets the leaders together, and then I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. There's a term in this verse. I always read this commentaries on Nehemiah. And, oh, it's about Nehemiah's great leadership. And he was a great leader. But it isn't really. This is let us rise up and build. And that's what you're going to find him keep saying. And the people had a right mind to work. And then they set their hand to this good work. They had a mind to work. And they went. And you see the people take a real center stage. Third chapter, I think it's chapter 3, you find a list of people. One of the things that always irks me when I read the commentators is they say, well, we don't know who these people were, so they weren't important. One actually says that. I don't know which commentary says it. It's been a long time since I read it. But I thought, that's not true. You know, whenever God is going to do a work, he uses a leader, but he uses the people. And if the people don't do the job, the leader doesn't get it done. Do you know that? And God knows those people. If I could have talked to that, I like to talk to the writers of my books. They don't hear me, but I'd like to. If I could talk to that guy that wrote that commentary, I'd say, why do you think God put all those names in his Bible? Do you think God knew who they were? Do you think they were important to him? Is your name in the Bible? You know, I think you got to realize, God says these people are important. When we get to heaven, we're going to meet them. And they may walk up to you and say, hey, you remember my name? It's in chapter 3 in Nehemiah. Because I was one of those that had a mind to work. God uses the people. He uses the nobodies. People that historians look back and say, we don't even know who these people are, so they don't count. They counted with God. They still count with God. I'm glad they do, because there's a lot of us in small churches all over the place that God is using. And honestly, I think he uses us sometimes more than he uses the big churches. I think he does that most of the time. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out who those people are, because God knows who they are and they're important to him. I think that's an important thing. I used to make that statement to people in churches that we were planting, and there's a handful of us. I mean a handful, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I'd say, you know, little is much when God is in it. There's much there. So some questions. Are we ready to walk through the open door in our lives? What does God want us to do? Let's review what he has said. And there's some points here. One, we must learn how to wait on God to open the door in his time. I want to tell you a story. I was looking at my old notes years ago from this, and I found a name, Llewellyn. I can't remember his last name anymore. But we were in Ohio. We were in a very small church, had been closed. We were meeting in a two-stall garage. It looked like a two-stall garage. And believe me, in winter, it felt like a two-stall garage. And we had 12 people, 9 people when we started. And 3 of them were Kathy and I and Rachel. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And the guy from the insurance company came to see me because we had to change our insurance being from one state to the other. And he told me, you'll never get people to come to two-stall garage. And in a flight of hopefully spirituality, I said to him, well, I don't need to get them to come. God will do it. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I remember I used to go out and hit a ball. I couldn't sit still. I really couldn't. I was a poster child for ADHD. I could not sit. And so I would hit a ball and chase the ball and hit the ball and hit chase the ball. Talk about most worthless activity in the world. But I did it for a while. It burned off enough energy so I could sit down and study. And I was out in the field hitting the ball and chasing the ball. And this guy comes by in a car and he stops. And his name was Llewellyn, and I don't remember his last name. Thompson, is that it? Could be. Anyhow, he come out of the car and he said, do you know who the pastor is of this church? And I said, that's me. That'd be me. And he said, I have a Bible study up in Millersport, and I would like you to come. I want you to come because I want to introduce you to people in whose house we have the Bible study, because they're looking for a really good church around here. And so I went. Kathy and I went. We met them. Long story short, they were the people that came in. And I spent better than 2 years calling on the people that the one fellow knew, Jim knew, Jim Carr. And we saw that church, this is God's work, not mine. We saw that church go from those 9 people to 88 in the first year. That doesn't happen. God did it. And it was mostly people who got converted. It was amazing. How did that happen? Llewellyn Thompson, I'll say that's his last name. He's dead now, I'm sure. But he was driving along that road and stopped one day. I have no idea if that was in his plan. I don't think I planned the day before that I'd go between what hour and what hour, go chase that ball, hit that ball and chase it, burn off energy. But there I was out in that field, and he pulled up, and we talked. And because I met him, I met Cars. They came to our church. We had a Bible study. We had a teenage Bible study in their basement. We started with 4 or 6. I can't remember which number. We ended up with 35. That was our high point. And several of those kids got saved. And then their parents got saved. God did that. And I think, you know, when I think about that, I think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah's going along, and all of a sudden the king said, "What do you want? I know something's on your heart. Tell me what it is. Tell me what you want." And he told him. God opened the door, and walls in Jerusalem got built. God had a plan. Nehemiah didn't yet. King didn't. God did. And that was true for us. So, long story, I wasn't going to tell you, but now I did. We must learn how to wait upon God to open the doors in his time. And he does that. We must learn how God works in us and in others to open doors. He does that in very unusual ways. But God has to open the door. You know that? We can't open it ourselves. He's got to do it, and he will do it. Finally, we must, by prayer and preparation and perseverance, that's another P, be ready to walk through the door when God opens it. And in all of this, it must remember who opened the door. Nehemiah keeps saying, "It's because of God's good hand on me." I think one of the things you see all the way through Nehemiah that has always struck me is Nehemiah recognized that anything that happened because God was with him. And we have to realize that too, because if we try ourselves, we're never going to do it. But God does it with us, it's going to get done. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing, not a carol. 379, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a Savior who loves us, that we celebrate his coming, but also having a God who has called us that we may accomplish things that matter for all eternity. Not because we're great, because you are and you work through us. Pray that you'd bless us and use us this Christmas season in Jesus' name. Amen. 379, "Take My Life."